Yesterday, my wife and I had the opportunity to share some things with another lady who wanted to share with us this book called The Conversations with God. And she came to convert us. And you know, I was sort of taken back by that thought. I thought to myself, how can anybody convert me to anything else? And then I was reminded that I can be deceived or misled. And so I need to continually depend upon the Lord to keep my thinking straight, so to speak, to keep my mind right. But it also indicated to me that this person must not have any idea of what the Bible is all about and what being saved is all about. Because nobody can ever separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. I might get deceived, I might get fooled in some way or something, but nobody can ever convert me or lead me away from Christ. And so it showed me how, and I don't say this negatively or mean or anything, but how ignorant people that don't understand the gospel are about what happens in a Christian or in a believer's life when they trust Christ. And it takes the grace of God to be saved, and that was so apparent yesterday. This person, I can't remember the author's name now, but he's written several books now about his conversations with God. This person really believes that God has been speaking to that man and answering his questions and everything. And there's almost no reference, I haven't read the book, but there's almost no reference in the whole book, according to her, to Jesus Christ in any way. It's just that God has spoken to this man, and now he sold millions of books, I guess. That shows you how blind people can be and yet totally sincere and totally dedicated. And there is no way, as Paul talks about here, no way I can have any power in myself to change any of that. But all I can do is plant or water or whatever else and trust in God to give the increase. And so that's what Paul's talked about here in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians about who is Paul or what is Paul or what is Apollos. And then he says, but ministers of Christ. And then one man plants and another man waters, but God gives the increase. And so when you have the opportunity to share the gospel with people, you need to keep that in mind, that all you are is the minister of Christ. The power that is in you is God Himself. And only God can give that increase. And so I encourage you to be willing to share with others and know the Word so that you can share it meaningfully, but to trust that you're not going to persuade anybody. It's God who's going to illumine their hearts and enlighten their souls to this truth. But we had a wonderful time, and she was, I think, enjoyed it somewhat. Melinda thinks she might have left a little defeated, but disappointed maybe that we didn't embrace her philosophy. But if you know anything about the Scriptures, that it scared me to think that could be me in her place. I could be totally convinced, because when I was unsaved, I really believed what I thought I believed, but I didn't know the truth. So if you're sitting here today as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are blessed above anything this whole world could ever give you. I've said this before and I'll say it again. All of us have probably some financial concerns or something. Well, if you could sell your salvation for $1 billion, would you do it? I can't imagine anybody that understands the truth of the gospel would even consider it an offer. And a lot of times, though, sad to say, we do sell ourselves for a lot less than that in our walk and in our testimony. And so, and I'm speaking about myself in that regard. And so that's why this portion of scripture that we're on again today is so important, to know how to walk, to know how to live in this present evil world. And so last Sunday we talked about the contrast between the foundation that Jesus Christ laid with his 12 apostles and with the kingdom of Israel and the various promises that they have. And then we contrasted that with the revelation that the ascended Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul regarding the church, the body of Christ. And that, to me, is becoming increasingly one of the most important doctrines to understand and to embrace, that God in His Word has made known two major programs. One begins way back in Genesis chapter 12 with Abram. And he began a program for this earth through his chosen people, Israel. And that program is in effect from Genesis chapter 12 all the way through the Old Testament. And now almost all members of the body of Christ would agree with that. But as soon as they hear New Testament, they think, now something new has happened. But if you will critically read the Gospels, if you will critically read the book of Acts, you'll find out that it didn't change. Why did Jesus Christ come to this earth as far as all the revelation prior to his birth spoke of? He was coming for one purpose, to redeem Israel. And that was it. Now, we have later revelation that gives another purpose for his coming, but that deals with another entirely different program. And that's what people don't see. And so they take a lot of things from the earthly program for Israel and try to bring it in to our heavenly program with Jesus Christ. Where is Israel's home, so to speak? Where would their home be? Pardon me? On earth, but what area even? Yeah, their land. The land that God gave them. They are citizens of that land. Where's our citizenship today? In heaven. And that's one of it to us here, you know, it's so simple. But boy, when you talk to other people, they just don't get it. And I just find it amazing how obvious it is to us. As I preach on a lot of these things, I think a lot of you are sitting there and just thinking, oh, I've heard this so many times. But I am just overwhelmed with the privilege to see it and to know it and to appreciate it and to praise the Lord for His grace. And so that division, I think, is one of the things that's, so to speak, a secondary meaning in these passages that we're reading today. That Jesus Christ is the foundation. There can be no other foundation. And we don't have to back up on that at all. Jesus Christ is the foundation for both programs. He is the Messiah of Israel. He is the King of Israel. He is the Redeemer of Israel. He is the Savior of Israel. For the church, the body of Christ, He is the head of the church, which is His body. He is the Savior of the body. And so Jesus Christ is the foundation in both cases. But Paul, in his message, Jesus Christ, under the kingdom message, is going to come one day and be their warrior king. What they didn't understand was he was first going to come as the Lamb of God. He was going to suffer and be abused and all of that. And the prophecies regarding that, they keep right on going on and talk about his glory. And so everybody at the time expected Jesus Christ to come as their warrior king. But that wouldn't happen until after he had redeemed his chosen people. And so in that revelation given, it's important to understand, because that's what, people that don't see this mention it. What the Old Testament talks about Gentiles coming to God and Gentiles being saved. But how was that going to happen where it talks about it? It was going to happen through Israel's ministry. And that's what people don't understand. You know, today, so much of the preaching is, we got to get this kingdom ready for the king. And we got to be out working for the kingdom here on earth. And they don't understand that that's not our purpose. Gentiles are going to be saved into that kingdom, but they're going to be saved into that kingdom, if I might word it this way, as second-class citizens. The covenants that God made with Israel don't apply to the Gentiles. When God said in Jeremiah 31:31, a day is coming when I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, he didn't add, and also the Gentiles. But he did say, in that covenant that I'm going to make with them, Gentiles will flow into that kingdom that will be established. But he promised Israel that in that kingdom, you will be a nation of priests. In that kingdom, all of you, from the least of you to the greatest of you, will know me. And he promises them everything. That it just dawned on me, it's almost a picture of the church today in grace. That's the way God's going to deal with Israel in the kingdom. They are going to deal with him in grace. Now, a lot of people say, well, it says Jesus Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. I don't think he's going to need that rod of iron over Israel. For they will know God. God will be in them. He's going to treat them, empower them to be priests. And they will minister the spiritual things to the nations. It will be the nations that Jesus Christ is going to rule over. It will have to rule over with a rod of iron, because they will not all be redeemed. But the scriptures teach all Israel will be saved. And I believe it's in that time when that will be the case. And I believe they will be secured. They will be followers of God, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And again, I could be wrong. I don't have all the answers. But if you can show me some place in the kingdom where it teaches that Israelites will die or Israelites will rebel or anything, I just don't believe it's going to happen, because from the least of them to the greatest of them, they will know God. And I believe it's going to be, again, the Gentiles that will be rebelling, and the Gentiles will minister to Israel almost as their servants. And if you remember from, Zechariah 8 something, that 10 men from every language and tongue will grab the cloak of a Jew and say, take me up to your holy city, for that's where your God is. That will be Israel's ministry during that kingdom. And so now, getting back to our foundation, the foundation that Paul said he laid, and this is people that don't embrace these things just seem to resist this. But if you are going to read your Bible, I encourage everyone, if you're going to read your Bible, I encourage you to spend the majority of your time knowing the riches of God's grace that is found in Paul's writings. Now, I'm not suggesting that you don't read the rest of the Bible. But I read the rest of the Bible that I might have a fuller understanding of God's dealings in the world, God's dealings with Israel, I can see the righteousness of God in all of this. I can be taught by these things. I can learn from their examples in the Old Testament. All of those things. But the things that the Apostle Paul writes are the things that he says, things like, the things that you have seen and heard and received in me, do. That's how we live our lives, by doing what Paul has recorded for us. And the God of peace will be with you. And so again, the arguments against all this is, well, who is Paul? What makes him so special? Well, the simple question to ask people is, well, why did Jesus Christ come back and convert the Apostle Paul, or Saul at that time? Why did he? He had 12 apostles for us, amen, to take a message to the Gentiles. Now, also to the Jews, and also to the whole world. There's no separation today. You hear a lot of talk about he's a Jewish Christian or he's a Gentile Christian. You're either a believer in Jesus Christ or you're lost. And in Jesus Christ, all ethnic distinctions, all national distinctions, anything like that, are obliterated. We are all one in Christ. And Paul mentions that there are advantages of being a Jew, so to speak, because with them we're committed to the oracles of God and different things like that. But today there is no advantage being a Jew or a Gentile in regards to the church, the body of Christ. Nobody's any more special than anyone else, and that's what Paul's talking about when he says, what is Paul or what is Apollos? But ministers of Christ. And he that planteth is nothing, and he that watereth is nothing, but God who gives the increase. And so that's the message that Paul wants us to understand. And then he goes on to say, I have some things here in my notes, but I think I'll just very quickly cover them because I think most of you already know this. Things like, what does the Bible say regarding the source of Paul's message and ministry? Where did he get his information from? From God, but more specifically, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's, I hope that's all accepted here. Man, the wisdom of man, remember chapter 2 and early on in chapter 1, or later in chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul spends a lot of time talking about wisdom. The wisdom of the world, the wisdom of man, everything else. And so man's always trying to help people understand God better. And in that effort, a lot of times, they actually bring confusion in. The way that our Bibles are divided up is confusing. Most people aren't confused because they don't know the difference. They don't know they're confused. But the Bible divides itself up into two major divisions, which is the Old Testament and the New Testament. But for us, understanding, rightly dividing the Word of Truth, that's not an appropriate division. There's nothing wrong with it, but they put the division in the wrong place. Where does the Old Testament end? And you can answer if you want to, but don't. I'm asking this so you can think about it a little bit to see if you get the right answer. Don't be embarrassed if you don't. But where does the Old Testament end? At the cross. That's what's talked about in Hebrews. That before a New Testament can be enforced, what has to happen? The testator has to die. And so that new covenant that God was going to make, and that word covenant and testament are the same words. That new covenant or that New Testament that God was going to make with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah first required what? The death of the testator. And so when Jesus Christ came to this earth, in the middle of his ministry, he started to explain to his disciples, I must go up to Jerusalem and die, and suffer at the hands of the Gentiles, and die, be crucified and die, before the glories can follow. And so he was explaining to them that before we can have our new covenant, I have to die. And did they say, oh boy, I can't wait till that happens and we can get into this new covenant? They didn't have the slightest idea what he was talking about. They didn't understand any of it until after his resurrection. Today, most people have very little understanding about these things. And so I could say that probably the majority of believers today, believers, think that what with the New Testament, everything changed. Now, something did change. There was a big change. God became incarnate. God came into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, truly human and truly man. And so God was now going to dwell with his people. But for this purpose, all the revelation up to this time was for that one purpose, that he would live and die and redeem his people. And then the glories would follow. And then after his people were redeemed, then the Gentiles also would flow into their kingdom. And so through the Gospels, up until the crucifixion, that's all under the law. And the Bible teaches that clearly. It's just amazing. If you understand these things, you know what I'm talking about, how you can share that with other people and they just don't get it. And you can share and they can't see it. Why is that? I don't believe it's because they're just saying, I'm not going to believe it. I don't want to believe the truth or anything else. But I believe it has to do with what Paul's talking about here, that we need to be careful to build on the right foundation. And for a believer to comprehend these things, we too must give up our own self to God and just hunger and thirst for his truth. And to say, Lord, show me your truth. You're the only one that matters. It's not my truth. It's not what I believe that counts. It's what is the truth, and teach me. And then all of us don't see it the same here either. And so that, why is that? Well, I'm not blaming anybody else. I know that there are things that I don't understand correctly. And so why is that? Because the Lord has not convinced me otherwise. And I can't convince anybody else until that person, or the Lord can't convince me until I willingly submit on any truth to him. And that, in the Gospels it says, he that wills to do his will know the doctrine thereof. And so I believe that the problem is not with God, not with the Bible, but everything that we struggle with has a problem between ourselves and the Lord. And so Paul's going to warn us here to let every man be careful how he builds on that foundation. And that's the message of this passage. And so each one of us today are building on Jesus Christ. If you've trusted him as your Savior, you're redeemed and secured and sealed. Heaven's guaranteed. You're a citizen of heaven. Nothing can ever separate you from that. Now, from that point till the Lord comes to take us to be with him, whether it's through death or through the rapture, is the struggle of personal sanctification. Personal growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Personal sanctification. And that's between each believer and his Lord. I'm nobody's judge in where you're at in your Christian walk. My responsibility is between me and my God. And that's your responsibility. And each one of us, the Spirit of God is not negligent in our lives. He's working in us, convincing us, teaching us, doing all these things. And it's so important we don't look at one another and try to figure out and say, well, I know more than they do, or I'm serving more than they're serving. I believe totally in the sovereignty of God in all things, and you're right where you're ordained to be at this moment. But that doesn't mean that that's God's plan for you for the rest of your life. You are as knowledgeable as you are. Like these Corinthians here, they were babes in Christ. That isn't where God would have them be, but that's where they were right now, and Paul was confronting them. They also were carnal. they were not knowledgeable enough. And he said, I couldn't speak to you with meat, and neither can I yet. You still have to have milk. I pray that we're growing in our diet in the truth, that we're growing in our appreciation and our knowledge of these things. But he warns us in all of this that be careful how you build. And for me, there's one warning, so to speak, or one instruction. If you're going to build on the right foundation, then you need to be building it through the writings of the Apostle Paul, through his epistles written to the church, the body of Christ. Again, now you can be strengthened and encouraged with some dessert or some outside food too from other portions of Scripture. But our real staple of our diet in our Christian food needs to come from the writings of Paul. A lot of people would disagree with that today, I can guarantee you. Because what's their response to what I'm saying? Oh, you're making Paul more important than Jesus Christ. No, I'm rightly dividing the word. I think the promises to Israel with their kingdom and their king and their eternal place here on earth are glorious promises for Israel. But they're not my promises. I'm not promised a king. I'm not promised wealth and health and land or anything like that. I'm promised an eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ as my Lord. And so I'll find that teaching in Paul's letters. You won't find that teaching in anybody else's letters about heaven and the glories that will be there and the unsearchable riches of God's grace. He's going to spend the ages showing us that. And so we need to be careful. So how do we defend that? Well, first of all, what does the Bible say regarding Paul? That he received those things. He didn't generate them himself. You know, again, I get on his soapbox once in a while, but during Christmas, which is coming up shortly, and then Easter coming up shortly, those are about the two major times when even public stations start to have biblical programs, so to speak. And they'll have all kinds of academicians, or whatever they're called, academics, whatever they're called, there with all kinds of letters behind their names and everything else. And if you know Paul's writings, they are almost fools. With all the knowledge they have, in their own wisdom, it's foolishness. And I don't know when I've seen a program that I could just say, boy, that was marvelous. They make statements like, well, Paul shouldn't have written that. Or Christ didn't say that, Paul did. And different things like that. That is the spirit of Antichrist. Because Paul, the things that Paul wrote were the words of Christ. He received them from him, and he says it three times. And they're on your notes, so we won't go there. But they came from Christ himself. The red letter edition, so many people are so taken up by that. Oh, Christ's words are in red. The whole Bible is Christ's words. The whole Bible is inspired of God. The whole Bible is the truth of God. But we need to rightly divide it. We need to be careful how we build on our foundation. And the Lord Jesus Christ chose Paul for his ministry. God the Father commanded that, like we mentioned in Bible study this morning. God separated Paul from his mother's womb. I don't think he's referring there to his physical birth. I think he's referring there that even when Paul was in his mother's womb, God had already separated him to the ministry which he was going to call him to. And even though Paul spent the first part of his life blinded in Judaism, he was being prepared for the ministry that God had separated him to. And when he was separated, he was prepared by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And I am still, when I think of that, I just almost sympathize with Paul. Because even though the scriptures don't say it anyplace, I think he must have just been astounded or confounded even. I'm going to these Gentile dogs? Just like Ananias when he put up his hand and says, oh, wait, Lord, I've heard about this man. I can't help but think that Paul must have thought for a second at least that you can't be serious, God. What, they don't deserve anything. The truth of the matter is, nobody deserves what God has given us. And so Paul, it didn't take long and Paul was completely sold, because in Acts 20:24 he says that basically nothing will deter him. That nothing will stop him from the ministry he has received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how important his ministry is and was, and yet how ignored, and even worse than ignored, actually in many cases, Paul is maligned in professing churches today. The lady we were talking to is still, I'm amazed at there's a lot of Catholics in the world. And when I was a Catholic, we stood during the readings of the Gospels. Whenever they read the Gospel, let's stand for the Gospel. And then a little later, they'd have a reading of the Epistles. And you sat during that. That just shows you about what foundation you're building on. That whole focus is on a kingdom gospel. And we stand to give it some sense of reverence over sitting through the writings that are for us today. That's how easily we can be deceived in this whole process. Rightly dividing, building on the right foundation, and building carefully on that foundation. And then the Lord Jesus Christ sent Paul to the Gentiles. That's obvious in the scriptures over and over again. And yet today in the church, the vast majority of the church are Gentiles, and the vast majority of those Gentiles are following after the kingdom of the gospel, or the gospel of the kingdom. They're still following after the earthly Christ. And apparently a lot of people have had their eyes open in this one verse that Paul mentions, and I have to find it here in my notes, but what he says is that I no longer, right here, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But let every man, I'm reading from 1 Corinthians right now, you don't have to turn back there. But let every man take heed, and that's a present active command. We are commanded as members of the body of Christ to be present every time we are involved. We are to be presently, actively involved when how we are building on that foundation. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we once have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more." Paul is saying that we do not follow after the earthly Christ. Even though Paul knew him that way once as the Messiah of Israel, even though he didn't know him when he was here as the Messiah, he knew that that's who Jesus Christ was now, and Paul knew him in that role. But he doesn't know him that way any longer. And that's why we, as members of the church, the body of Christ, where do we plug into the life of Christ? We plug into the life of Christ at his death, at his crucifixion. That's what Paul teaches us. that we were crucified with Christ. That's where we begin our Christian life, by dying with Christ on the cross, by being buried with Christ, and being raised up to walk in newness of life. And so that is part of rightly dividing the Word. The vast majority of preaching and teaching today is still focused on the earthly Christ. And how, what would Christ do? Everybody was going to mimic what Christ would do when he was here on earth. We have a higher calling. We have a heavenly calling. The revelation that we have is not for this earth, but it's from the Lord of glory, the resurrected, ascended, exalted Lord Jesus Christ has made known a new message. And that's the information that we're to use to build on. And so that's what this passage of Scripture is all about. And then let's just go through very quickly. Look at back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. You notice there's a nice division all of a sudden. The first part, gold, silver, and precious stones, it doesn't take much of that to be valuable. They are already refined, that type of thing. Where the wood, hay, and stubble, it takes a whole bunch of that to amount to anything. And which one is easily consumed? The wood, hay, and stubble. And so that's talking about what we're going to build in this foundation. You can build wood, hay, and stubble if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and it will be consumed when? When will that occur? When at the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ. And remember, that's where these things start to really fit together. When will the Christian, and this is a trick question, when will the believer in Jesus Christ be judged? Somebody want to gamble on a tricky question? John, you're indicating. You won't be. Why? We've been saved. We've been judged already. Jesus Christ, we are judged in Christ. He has paid our price. The price for our sins have been paid, and the believer will never come under judgment. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's grace. But our works will be judged. Now that's totally different than at the great white throne judgment. There it says, all those dead at that time there, at that great white throne judgment, they were judged according to the things written in the books, because their judgment had not fallen on the person of Jesus Christ. Now, there are people today that believe, no, everybody's sins have been forgiven at the cross. Everybody's. Whether you believe it or not, your sins are all done. I don't believe that myself. Now, they do, and that's where it's between each one of us and God. But I don't believe that way. I believe forgiveness, remission of sins, comes through being in Christ. And that's where every believer is in Christ. He was judged, and our sins have been placed on Him, and His righteousness has been placed on our account. And so the wood, hay, and stubble here, which is talking about, it goes on, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And so that's why Paul's emphasizing, take heed how you build. Make sure that the things that are being built on the foundation of Jesus Christ come from the Spirit of God. That they are Spirit-initiated, that they are spiritually performed in His power, and that Christ gets all the glory. But you will be rewarded. And the Scriptures teach that at this time, every man that's there will receive the praise of God. And so we need to be careful a lot of times, because we sometimes maybe don't mean to imply it, but a lot of people infer that, well, we're going to be held accountable to God for what we've done as a believer. No, our works are going to be judged, and that's what's going to give us rewards or loss of rewards. But our accountability has already been provided for in the person of Jesus Christ. Because sometimes there isn't accountability. Every man will be accountable before God in regards to our works. But sometimes when it's worded this way, it makes it sound like, you know, if you don't live for Christ as a believer, what is that basically? It's living in sin. All of that's been taken care of with the blood of Christ. What will happen over here is, as a believer in Jesus Christ, receiving the praise of God, my rewards will not be the same as someone else's rewards. But that's not, I'm of the opinion, that's not based on the volume of what has been accomplished in me by the Spirit of God. It is based upon the willingness and the yieldedness of myself to God. He's the one that does all the work. I don't. So I don't get any reward for my work. I get my reward for being yielded and desirous and submissive to God's purpose for my life. And the Spirit of God works in me to accomplish His perfect will. And I'll be rewarded in accordance to that. Now, some people, many people may be saved through somebody's ministry, but that doesn't mean that they'll get rewards for that, because it has to do with their submissiveness. I think we see this whole thing from an earthly organization type view rather than from a spiritual view. That the Bible continually talks about the power of God that is in us, that is doing all these things. And so it isn't anything that I've done. It's what I have yielded to God, that I have desired to be His bond slave, to be His servant, to, Lord, do with me whatever You want. You own me. I'm Yours. I give myself to You. And then moment by moment, live in that mindset. And He that works in you to will and to do will do it. God is faithful. And so that's how we are to build, I believe, and like this says here, every man's work shall be made manifest, it'll be revealed by fire. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Again, that salvation package over here is secured forever. If you take, so to speak, and I don't believe anybody will, but if theoretically, if anybody could ever show up on this other side at the judgment seat of Christ and have no reward, I think that's almost contrary to Scripture. Most of their works may be burned up, but just by being a believer in Jesus Christ, that in itself will reap a reward, I think. And the Bible says, every man shall be saved by fire. Or you'll be saved regardless. Some will have more rewards than others. And I believe one of the wonderful things about the gospel of God's grace and the future for us, we don't know what that is. Israel's future is pretty much established, that they're going to be on this earth forever with their king reigning over them here in this earth. That's pretty limited. It's right here. We're going to be in heaven, and I don't think God has made known what all that's going to entail. I think that's some of the insight Paul maybe had when I believe he was caught up into the third heaven, and he said it's not legal for him to utter some of the things that he was shown there. But I believe we're just getting started in our walk when we get there. But it's going to be a glorious, sealed, secured environment. Nothing can ever come there again that will interfere with our walk with God, our presence with Him. Some of the things that come into my mind. I'm hesitant to say because they sort of go against what a lot of people think. But according to Ephesians, how long are we sealed for? It doesn't say that in Ephesians. We're sealed onto what? The day of redemption. But I believe we are sealed forever. But we're sealed. We need that seal while we're in this. While there's one believer in this world, he's behind enemy lines. And they need to be sealed until that day of redemption. But once we go to be with the Lord, that sealing is no longer required because we'll be removed from all of the evil spiritual wickedness of this world. The world won't be removed from it yet until all of that is cast into the lake of fire. But for us, I'm of the opinion that once we are in our eternal state, there is no longer any sin nature with us. There's no longer the presence of sin or anything like that. That our sealing is no longer required as it is at the present time. But maybe it will still be there. I think we are sealed forever. But the sealing of the Holy Spirit is not necessarily anymore. We'll live by that Holy Spirit for eternity. And we're going to quit for today. If I've stirred up some thoughts or anything, again, feel free to talk to me about it. If you believe a little differently, it doesn't bother me to talk about it. And I don't expect you all to see it the way I see it. Please keep that in mind. I don't have all the answers, and I know some of my answers are not always the correct answer, but this is what I believe at the present time. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, it is simply beyond our imagination what you have prepared for those that love you. And so, Lord, we just bow before you as our sovereign God and Creator and Redeemer. And ask whatever you want for this short time here on earth doesn't compare to the glory that will be revealed in us. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray for each one of us here that we would grow in our personal sanctification and devotion to you, that it would be our heart's desire for you to be truly our Lord and our Master, and that we would simply look to you for direction and guidance in all things, knowing all that you've given us in your Son and the future that is ours in him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.